Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're in the book of James, and we studied all the way through to about the fourth chapter, and I decided that we needed to go back and look at some fundamental principles throughout the Word of God, the attributes of God, because they would help us, and so I with those things now that we've studied them, and we see that God is immutable, He doesn't change. It says of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that God is holy. We know He's righteous. We know He's just. We know He is omnipresent. That is, that He's everywhere present at once. We know He's omniscient. He has the power to do anything, or He knows everything, omniscient, omnipotent. He has the power to do anything that's consistent with His will. Now, the book of James, like in studying any book, we need to know who's speaking and to whom. And the sad part of the book of James is that most of the commentators on the book of James have missed who it was written to. And in verse 1, very obviously, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, going back to the book of Deuteronomy, and we won't go back there, but reading in that book, we find out that if the Jews did certain things, they would be blessed of God. And if they did not do those things, they would be cursed of God. And one of the curses that God would place upon the nation of Israel is that He would drive them out of their land. The Gentiles would take over their land, and they'd be scattered amongst the nations of the world. So, first facts in terms of legal terms, prima facie evidence, is that the book of James was written to whom? The 12 tribes scattered abroad. What are the first facts? Why would the Jews be scattered? Because of unbelief. And all of the commentaries that I've ever read on the book of James, they've all assumed that it was written to Jews of the diaspora, or the scattering, but Jews that were saved. Now, we have to, in order to determine whether that's true, we have to go to the book of James and pick up the context. And we see that James compares his faith with their faith. Now, James had a faith as a believer in Jesus Christ, and we know that James was legal for quite a long time. When Paul returned to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey, and he showed the things that God had done amongst the Gentiles and amongst the Jews all over the world, and then almost immediately, it was almost a one-upsmanship. James said, "You see how many thousands of Jews there are that are saved, you know, and they've heard of you, that you've been teaching that we shouldn't keep the laws of Moses, we shouldn't circumcise our children, so on and so forth." So at that point in time, James was very legal, and he was trying to live his life, even though he'd been saved, he was trying to live his life as a Jew. And so I presume that that is the reason that all of the quote-unquote scholars have assumed that the book of James was written to saved Jews. But the fact of the matter is, if we make the book of James to be written to save Jews, we run into some very serious problems. Yeah. And then I showed you last week we went over to the fifth chapter. I think that's the last chapter. Yeah. Fifth chapter, and I showed you that he said, is anybody sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the word sick is asthenes. It means, is any weak among you? You don't have to be sick to be weak. And how were they weak? They were weak with respect to their covenant relationship with God. They could not keep the law. Therefore, they were scattered abroad. So the internal evidence in the book of James teaches us that this book was not written to Christians. It was written to Jews of the diaspora. And once we understand that, we understand that it was written to Jews of the diaspora to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's no question. James was a Jew. These people were Jews. There's no question that God had a historical relationship with the Jews. And in that historical covenant relationship with God, he had a covenant with them. And after delivering them from Egypt through the Passover lamb, which speaks of Christ, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, they were to take a lamb on the 10th of the month, examine it till the 14th day of the month. We've seen in our other studies that the Lord fulfilled that completely and perfectly. He was anointed for burial on the 10th day of the month. He made his entry into Jerusalem, and tradition has it that he made that entry into Jerusalem on Sunday. If he made it on Sunday, he violated the Sabbath because he traveled from Ephraim to Jericho, and then from Jericho he traveled to Bethany, which is much further than a Sabbath day's journey. And we know that the Lord tested the Jews. He did many things that the Jews considered to be violations of the law, but they weren't. They were violations of their traditions. So the law of the Lord fulfilled that perfectly. And then in our studies, we've seen that in the 19th chapter of the book of John, studying on the book of, in the book of Luke on Wednesday night, we've seen that our Lord, let's go to the 19th chapter of John. Important for us to see these things. Now, all of our Bible, up to and including the book of Acts, Matthew, from Genesis all the way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke were all during the era of the law. Now, basically, after Abraham, we jump to Noah, and then basically after that, we get into Abraham, and then the promise to Abraham that of his seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And when we come to the book of Exodus, then we see God dealing with the Jews in Egypt, and Joseph is there, and Joseph is acting as their Savior. Remember, his brethren were to bow to him and to do reverence to him. Joseph is a type of Christ. And Joseph saved the Jews who otherwise would have perished with the famines that were in the world, and they were worldwide famines. And he was warned of them. There would be seven good years, there would be seven bad years, and during those seven good years, Joseph was a very wise man, and he built storage barns and stored the grain. So with all of the excess, they saved it. They saved it for the bad years. Okay. And then Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt. He sent his sons down there. Joseph kind of played with them a little bit. Got his brother down there, Benjamin, and then made it look like that he had taken the grain, stolen the money, a number of different things to put him in jeopardy. Yeah. And he played with him up to the point where he couldn't do it any longer, and he had to leave the room because he was weeping bitterly. Yeah. And came back, you know, and then finally revealed to his brothers that who he was, you know. So Joseph was rejected of his brothers. He was put to death for all practical purposes because they threw him into a pit and left him there. He couldn't get out by himself. Then along came some Philistines, as I recall. I can't remember. But they got him out of the pit. They took him into Egypt, sold him into slavery. And then he was very wise, and he worked for Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife had the hots for him, and she kept trying to get him to have sexual relationships with him. Yeah. And Joseph refused to do it. And she grabbed hold of his garment. He spun out of it. And basically, the garments that they wore in those days underneath, there weren't any shorts or anything of the sort. They were naked underneath. He spun of it, out of it, ran away, you know. Of course, then she told Potiphar, here's his garment. He tried to force himself upon me. In actuality, she tried to force herself upon him. You know. And he was put in prison. And there were two men there. God revealed to Joseph in those dreams that, first of all, you know, one of them would be put to death, the other one would be saved alive. But Joseph was given the power of God to reveal those things. You know. Now, those things were known only to God, and God revealed them to Joseph. So Joseph was a type of Christ. But even Joseph, you know, we see his faults in Scripture too. When it came time to bless his children, and they brought them up before him, you know, and what did he do? He tried to bless the secondborn over the firstborn, you know. And he had to ultimately, you know, he had the firstborn in front of his right hand and the secondborn in front of his, the firstborn in front of his right hand, secondborn in front of his second hand, his left hand. And so he had to end up crossing his hand, would deform with his arms across, you know. And the secondborn throughout the Old Testament scriptures reveals to us, and I wrote a book a number of years ago about the two sons of God. Adam was the firstborn of first of God by right of creation, and Christ was born of a virgin, came into the world in the fullness of time to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, to fulfill all righteousness, and then to die a ransom for our sins. Okay. Now, these things are important. We're looking at typology in Scripture, where God reveals things to us that haven't happened yet. Remember in her relationship with Hagar. Sarah had a plan, you know. And God had promised that all the families of the earth were going to be blessed in Abraham's seed. And yet Abraham was getting older, and she said, there's no sense in you coming into me. I've never been able to give you a child. And you're getting older and older, and pretty soon, one of these days, you're not going to be able to do this anymore. So while you're still able to propagate, go into my maid. And he did. You know, and I've joked about it before, he forced himself. Any man put in that situation, wife said, you can have this good-looking Egyptian gal go in and have relationships with her. Oh, honey, I can't do that. No, that's not human nature. No. With the blessings of his wife, he went into another woman. And he produced a child, and that child in the scripture is Ishmael. And he represents the flesh. Okay. And then, of course, later on, after they were both, you know, Sarah had always been barren. She had passed through menopause. She no longer had a monthly cycle. Therefore, she couldn't produce. And Abraham had gotten to the age where he could no longer have the physical capabilities of having sexual relationships with his wife. You know, he was old and impotent. And so God said, next year at this time, you know, basically a year from today, you're going to have a son. And when Abraham was told that, he left. And then later when our Lord Jesus Christ came with two other angels, they came to the plains of Mamre, and they were talking with Abraham. He told Sarah to prepare a fatted calf. And then she was in the tent. She was listening what they had to say. And they told Abraham, that's Sarah, next year, going to have a son. And what'd she do? Inside the tent, she laughed. And they said to her, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. You know, our human nature, even when we're caught red-handed, we still want to deny the fact that, you know, oh, we believed. Yeah, and all of that stuff. But many times, we as believers don't trust the Lord like the Lord told us to trust Him. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lead not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do we do that all the time? No. No. Do we have failures, same as Abraham had failures? Yes. Do we have failures even as all of the Jews had failures? Yes. Is there a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not? No. But God had to save a people for His name's sake. So God became a man through the virgin birth and offered Himself as a ransom for sin. He lived His life as a Jew. He lived His life under the law. He did what no other Jew was ever able to do. He kept the law perfectly. There was no cause of death in Him. But He willingly gave Himself into the hands of the Jews. And He knew exactly what they were going to do. He was tried for them. He was found to be without fault. Pilate announced, I find no fault in this just man. The Jews said, then you're no friend of Caesar. And you better crucify him or you're going to be in trouble with Caesar. You know, that's not what the scripture says in that. You know, I'm paraphrasing. But that's basically what they did. They, you know, Pilate didn't want to put Jesus to death. Herod didn't want to put Jesus to death. They couldn't find any fault in Jesus worthy of death. But He had to die. He had to die as a ransom for sin. For your sins, for my sin, for the sins of the whole world. Why? Because there's no just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now James was given the job, and it becomes evident to us when we read James and don't make false assumptions, you know, that it was written to Christians. When we take it for what it's written, what it says, who was it written to? Look at verse 1 again. James to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Okay, what's the evidence for being scattered abroad? Unbelief. Okay, now, we have to keep reading. And if we come to a place within the reading of the book of James where there's evidence that shows that they were saved, then you would have to change your idea. But until we get to that point, and I've read this book many, many, many times, and I wrote a book about this book, and I've read that several times. In fact, here recently I've read it twice, or just about finished with it the second time. I can't even remember the things that I wrote. It's a funny thing about serving the Lord. He can give you understanding in something. You can write about it, and you can put it on paper, and you yourself can't remember it. When you read it, you say, I didn't know I knew that. That's a strange thing, that God uses such as we are, sinners, to not write the Word of God, but to write about the Word of God and to operate according to the Spirit of God and to put down things which we find that the Christian world doesn't agree with us. Now, I've been teaching in the book of Luke, so I've gone through the days of the final week and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that Christianity observes, like if you're Roman Catholic, they go back 40 days and then they have what they call Lent, and they come up to the time up to Mardi Gras, and they have Mardi Gras just before they go into these 40 days of Lent, and then they have a whooping good party. Because we're not going to be able, we've got to be good for 40 days and 40 nights. And then that brings them up to, they get into Palm Sunday, which there's no such thing as Palm Sunday, scripturally speaking. Palm Sunday makes our Lord a sinner because he traveled from Ephraim to Jericho. In John's Gospel, he just goes to Bethany, but when we put them all together, we see he first went to Jericho, and then from Jericho, he traveled on up to Bethany, and that's many, many, many times farther than a Sabbath-day journey. So Palm Sunday would make our Lord a liar, a Sabbath breaker, and he couldn't be our Savior. And then, if we count back, 15, everybody wants to crucify Jesus on Friday, place him in the tomb at the beginning of Saturday or Sunday, but when they do it, if the 15th of the month is Passover, and it is, and you count back, then if you're going to have Christ crucified on Friday, then he couldn't make his triumphal entry on Sunday. It would have to be Monday. And these things don't fit. But the majority of the Christian world believes them. And if you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, go contrary to tradition, they look at you the same way as the Jews looked at our Lord Jesus Christ, and they're ready to kill you. And I was told while I was a First Baptist when I taught these things that a lot of good and great men wouldn't agree with you. Well, isn't that wonderful? Who are these good and great men? Since the Scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth none. Okay. So people do things out of tradition. And these, the Jews continued to do things out of tradition. So James tells them in verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. You know, what the Jews actually taught was this, that temptation came from God so that he could test you to prove that you were worthy to go to heaven. Now, that's not what the Scriptures say. No, the Scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But Jewish tradition said God tempted them with evil. See? So they made God culpable for their sins. Okay. So James makes it clear to them, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Okay. James is bringing these Jews of the 12 tribes scattered abroad back to the truth of the Word of God. Now, none of them agreed with James. You know, a lot of good and great men wouldn't agree with you. But because they had a tradition that God tempted them with sin. Okay. That made it, it wasn't that night. God tempted me and I was able to overcome. Therefore, I'm such a wonderful person. Yeah. And what did Jesus say? Say, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Okay. So we have to be careful. And you can read a lot, if I'm going to use their language, you can read a lot of good and great men, and they have it wrong. Just as the Jews, if you go back and read Christ's denunciation of them in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, you see that they had traditions. And by their traditions, they justified themselves, but there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But every man is tempted, in verse 14, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Why is he saying this to save people? It doesn't fit. He's saying this to unsaved people. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and the sin. There's a definite article in from the second sin here. And the sin, which was, what, that was Adam's sin, that gave them a knowledge of good and evil. What, by definition, is the knowledge of good and evil? See, I used to think, and I taught it, because I hadn't learned yet, that our morality didn't come from God, it came from the devil. You know, that's what the temptation to Eve was. Well, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to be like Elohim. Okay. Knowing what? Good and evil. Okay. Well, God has a knowledge of these things. But man thinks that he can get to heaven by the life that he lived. Now let's compare the religions of the world. And look at them. What are all of the religions of the world based upon? Some sort of man-made morality. Is it the same with everyone? No. No. But it's still, that's why we have in college comparative religion classes. They say, look at this. They're all based upon some form of morality. Okay? So can you make yourself good enough for God? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he says, when lust ultimately brings forth the sin, which is the knowledge of good and evil, which is morality. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat us. We had to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born. It's translated born again. You have to be born from above. Okay. And to be born from above is to believe that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So God begat us with the word of truth. You know, he spoke and created Adam. And then he took a rib from Adam's side and created the woman. So the first woman came from man. And then Paul tells us over in Corinthians, I think it's the 11th chapter, after that, all men and women come from what? By progeneration, they come from women. See? But the reason that the first woman came from man is so that that woman could be saved. And we read about that over in 1 Corinthians 15. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord of glory. As in Adam all die, so in Christ what? All that are in Christ are made alive. Okay. So we continue on. Of his own will he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation, or his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, let's look at the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Were the Jews swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath? No, they made assumptions immediately, and everything our Lord did should have told them that he's God incarnate. And if they understood their Old Testament scriptures at all, they should have known that God promised that he would enter the world through a virgin birth. And all of the names in the 9th chapter of Isaiah are names of deity, but they're ascribed to the Son. Okay. So what does that mean? Well, God kept his promise. But the Jews didn't want that promise. You know, just like the world doesn't want that promise. The world wants to be able to boast its goodness. You know, I'm a good person. No, I'm not. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. How do you put those two together? You say you're a good person, but God says you're not. Who are we to believe? We have to believe God. Okay. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So when you get angry because somebody says, do you know that you're not perfect? And you're pretending to be perfect. You know, what is the natural inclination? I've had people, I've preached funerals from this pulpit again and again and again. And I've talked about the individual who has died, if I know that they're redeemed. They're not in heaven because they were good. They're in heaven because Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the Scripture. And people get nervous. And they fuss. And they, and wives have to pat their husbands on the shoulder, you know, to comfort them. Because they don't want to hear what I have to say. Why? Because they haven't trusted Christ as Savior. And they don't think they need to. Because I'm good enough. And the Scripture says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, who do you suppose is right? Yeah? Think about it. Are we to believe God who can't lie? Or man who can't tell the truth? Yeah. It's very difficult for him to tell the truth. He tells the truth when it's convenient. But then, you know, you can leave some things out. And that's what man does. So it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. The Jews were the custodians of the Old Testament scriptures. And both Old and New Testament were written by Jews. That's what Paul tells us in the 3rd chapter of Romans. What advantage hath the Jew? Much every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Okay. And scholars have made a big fuss because Luke had a Gentile name, He was a Jew of the diaspora, you know. And so they want to say that Luke was a Gentile. No, he was a Jew, because the Scripture says that the Jew has the advantage in that God used them to pen the Scriptures. How did they pen them? By inspiration of God. So, for if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Yeah, every time I get on the mirror, I say, man, looks just like Paul Newman. Looks just like the, or whatever, you know. Yeah, and so you pick some handsome movie star, you know. Yeah. Well, I suppose I could say when I was younger, I was better looking than some people, but there were people better looking than me. You know? And so, you know, what is this ego that we have? That somehow or other we don't see ourselves as we are. It's nonsense, you know. When you recognize that you're a sinner, then you recognize you need a Savior. That's the gift of God. And you don't recognize that until the Spirit of God quickens it to your heart. So he says to them, be ye doers of the word, for, verse 24, for he beholdeth himself, you know, after looking in the mirror, and straightway goeth his way, and forgetteth what manner of man he was. What he looked at and saw, he saw what he wanted to see. Isn't it funny? You know, right from the time we're born, you know, we start raising hell just as quickly as we can. And is there any man that can say honestly that he lived his life sinlessly? No. You know, little kids have fun doing all kinds of things that they shouldn't do. You know, we might say, well, that's just innocence because they're children. But they keep on doing things all their life. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now, what do you suppose the law of liberty is? Well, Paul said to the Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith. And the faith is not of yourselves. The faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Think about that. Why did God become a man through the virgin birth, so he could fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, so he could fulfill all righteousness, so that he could be beaten beyond human recognition? You know, that if you read the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, that's what they did to Jesus. You know, when they put that covering over his face and hit him and said, prophesy, who hit you? You know, well, he knew perfectly well who hit them. He's omniscient. See, but they thought they were being so cute. You know, prophesy to us. You know, they were mocking him. You know, and really, don't be too hard on them. Before you were saved, you did exactly the same thing. You know, and now that we're saved, we're to believe the Word of God. So now James says in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, there's lots of people that go to church, and there's lots of people that go to synagogue, and there are lots of people that go to the mosque, and there's lots of people that worship their God anyway, or what they perceived to be God, and they think they're okay. You know? Are they? The scripture teaches there's only one God. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, his name is Elohim. That's a plural name for God. Yeah. So the translators, when the devil was tempting Eve, says, Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim. How did they translate it? God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like the gods. Well, the translators recognized that the word was plural, so they made it plural in the second place, but they made it singular in the first place. Because in Hebrew, it's exactly the same word. Okay. Why? Because our God's a plural God. You're a plural personality. Are you just a body? No. You have a soul which indwells this body, and your soul works the computer, which is your brain, you know. And we have conscious actions, and we have subconscious actions, you know. You don't have to think to move your hand. You don't have to think to feed yourself, you know. Those are actions. We have lots of reflex actions. You know, when we walk, yeah, if we're doing exercises and the guy tells you, put your heel down first, then your toe, then you consciously do that. You know. But otherwise, when you walk, you don't think about it. When you throw a baseball, you don't think about it. You know. We have lots of reflex actions. You know. Some people are good at it, and some aren't. Okay. So this man that thinks, you know, he's good and he can't control his tongue, he's not, you know, and that's everybody. So then James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the fatherless. Now, why is he saying this to Jews? Look back at the sixth chapter of John, where we have the blind man, or is it the eighth? I think it's six. When he testified to them, you know, about how that Jesus had healed him, you know. And, okay. I think you shouldn't be going off yet. I'm not through. Okay. Why can't I see it? The blind man. Well, we're related. It is better. Okay, got to read the eighth chapter then.
Nine.
Is it nine? Okay, thank you. Okay, I want to do this, we'll close. Let's pick up at verse, you know, they brought his parents before him. Jesus had healed him. And there's in verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath. Remember how far, you know, the whole Christian world, they're not aware that Palm Sunday makes Jesus a Sabbath breaker. Yeah. But, you know, Palm Sunday didn't happen, folks. He made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Saturday. You know. But anyway, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? He's healed a blind man. And there was a division among them. And they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? Yeah. Now notice how they answer. How then doth he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. When a person's saved, if he has unsaved parents, they don't know what's happened to him. You know? And of course, we're never going to be perfect in this world. You know, everybody thinks that people want to look at you and want to be like you. What a bunch of bullshit. And I was going to say it that way, because that's exactly what it is, you know. That's why I wrote about the flatulating cows in the bulletin today. If you didn't read it, you know. Isn't it funny that AOC, she's picking on the cows. But every animal does what? Every animal flatulates, you know, or is flatulent, however you want to put it. And the human animal is flatulent too. So do we have to get rid of AOC if we're going to save the environment? You know, it doesn't make any sense. You know? Well, mine are little ones and I hide them. You know, it is so ridiculous the way that man perceives himself to be and the way he really is. Well, let's finish on because my time's up. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be what? Excommunicated from the synagogue. Okay. Well, what did that mean to an Old Testament Jew? To be excommunicated from the synagogue means that you're going to hell. Just like the Roman Church says the same thing. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man's a sinner. Yeah. And I love the blind man's answer. And he said, answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. You know, and one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So if he was a sinner, God gave me the power to open my eyes. You know. Then said they again unto him, what did he do to thee? How opened he his eyes? And he answered him, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Would you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciples, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man answered and said unto them, why, here is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. Who has the power to do that but God only? You know? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin. Now, why did they say he was altogether born in sin? Because he was born blind. Okay. Now, that's what James is, you know. If a man was, his father's killed, his mother's killed, he's orphaned, God's cursing him. If he has some sort of disease like leprosy, God's cursing him. If he's blind, God's cursing him. So the Pharisees, of course, they were healthy and rich, you know. And they considered because of their station in life that God was blessing them, you know, even though they extorted most of their money. Okay. So do we see that in the age in which we live? Absolutely, we see it in the age in which we live. You know, every televangelist that now owns the cable station that they after midnight don't turn on. You have good programming all day long, but after midnight it comes alive. You know, and they all boast that God's blessing them. And they're always what? They're always begging for money. You know, we don't beg you for money. God promised, said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All the necessary things will be added unto you. You know, we don't have to worry about money. That's part of His prayer. Father, as we go through this book of James and going over material that we've gone over before, but looking at it from the perspective of the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, the immutability of God, these various attributes, that we have to consider them and what the Jews said and what the Word of God says. Bless, we pray, in a very special way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.